please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. It's toward the end of the Bible. It's between the book of Acts and 1 and 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. So there will be a larger number that's the number 8, and we will start in verse 28. My wife Felicia is from Romania. I grew up in Ohio, but in Huron County, and I've seen the word Huron around here a lot. So like I said earlier today, I feel like we're practically neighbors, right? Just 6 hours away, right? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, that you have not left us on this earth to just walk around blindly, but you have given us this guidance. Lord, as we face suffering in our lives, and as we will face suffering in our lives, help us to understand it, to understand your purposes in it, and Lord, so that then your purposes can be worked out in our lives and our hearts, and may we, in our time of testing, be proven faithful, and have it be used to be more conformed to the image of your Son, rather than being for our doubt and for our destruction. And I pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, sometimes people like to speak about things because they're an expert. I like to speak about things because I'm working through them for myself. The lesson here, this sermon today, I'm going to talk about suffering and the purposes of God. And that's not because I'm an expert in that, but that's because it's something that in our own ministry, it's something that I've really had to work through. It was hard. There were times when I did, I don't want to scare you with using the word doubt, but I saw things that were very difficult. And so to understand how it is that a loving and powerful God can allow children to suffer, that was a very hard thing for me to wrap my mind around. Especially growing up here in America, I never really experienced seeing the kind of evil that we saw in our four and a half years of ministry. And then tonight, if you come back, I'm going to be talking about some different things tied with parenting. And again, that's not because I'm a big expert. I don't have enough time in it to be an expert, and I recognize that. But the Lord, because of our ministry and because of our own children, has worked out some different truths in his word and some different practical things. Kind of a spoiler. For instance, I will encourage you to communicate the way that Christ communicated. Jesus, when he spoke, he didn't really lecture much, right? And when we lecture our kids, it's not too effective. When Christ communicated, what did he do? He asked questions, he told stories, and he acted. You know, he healed, he moved, he did things. And so that's one of the principles, and we'll be talking about how it is that you can encourage your children to use their own brains and think through things and learn lessons, because it's important for them to be able to one day leave the home and live productive and godly lives. Well, let's start our lesson here. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 28. Very familiar passage, you probably have it memorized. So the key passage is going to be Romans 8, 28 and 29. And it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So here, Scripture teaches us, both in this passage and in others, that God is love. 1 John 4:8 says it very clearly. God is love, right? We know that God is love. Scripture teaches us that God is powerful. As a matter of fact, it even says in this passage, it says that he's working through all things. And yet, we see suffering in our world. You know, this particular formula, it's even what made Charles Darwin doubt. You know, Darwin, he grew up, I believe that his father was a pastor. He had theological training. And yet when he considered the fact that across the world at any given time, so many people, so many animals are suffering disease, suffering, you know, violence against each other. It made him doubt. It made him doubt that God could be loving and powerful and yet there be suffering in the world. Well, some people then just figure that maybe God is just a cold, unloving God and yet powerful, so there's suffering. People in this category would be like my friend Levinte. Levinte, he's Hungarian. I went to a little Bible college in the nation of Hungary. I met my wife during that time. But his father was a Lutheran pastor there in Hungary. When he was in seminary to become a Unitarian pastor, by reading the Bible, the Lord drew him to himself and he got saved, studying in seminary to be a Unitarian. And he decided that the Unitarian church was way too, you know, off in order to be an effective minister of the gospel through the Unitarian church. And he wanted to join the Baptist church, but yet it was mostly underground and very persecuted and doesn't have that big of an influence within the nation of Hungary. And so he chose instead to become a Lutheran pastor. And he served as a Lutheran pastor his whole life. And then he died, I believe he was 58 years old, of cancer. And it was very slow and painful. Levinte, who I went to this Bible college with, now he hasn't stepped foot in church for 5 years. And he told me, he said, David, he said, how can I bow my knees and pray to a God that would make my dad suffer the way that he did when all my dad ever did was serve him and be faithful? So Levinte believes that God is cold and unloving. Other people believe that, and they conclude that God is a loving God, and he loves you and wants to care for you, and he would stop suffering if he could, but he just can't because he's too weak. Friday night, we had John and Sandy over to our house. I grew up with their boys. They support our ministry. Their youngest son, Gary, he was 3 years under me in school, and he took his own life in his early 20s. At his funeral, it doesn't matter, I won't mention the denomination of the pastor that spoke at his funeral, but he presented this very weak view of God, and he talked about how Jesus was there with him in the car that night and would have stopped him if he could have. It was very unhelpful, in my opinion. I really feel like Pastor Fannin that gave that message, he really missed an opportunity there. So is it that God is loving, but he's just too weak to stop the suffering? But yet, Scripture says this to us, that God is love, God is powerful, and yet there's suffering. Well, I would like to suggest that God has purposes in suffering that we don't always have. You know, our goal in life is to feel happy right now. Right? We see here in verse 29 of Romans that God's goal for us is what? To have us be conformed to the image of his Son. To have us become more godly, more mature. God has different goals for us than what we have, and I'm going to talk about that today. Before I get into it, just an overall kind of a background about the kind of theology of suffering. I believe that the Bible teaches that all suffering comes from sin. At the heart of suffering is sin. Now, sometimes it's our own sin, and this is very clear. Someone, you know, and we all know, you know, loved ones of ours, and we ourselves, we have suffered because of our own sins, right? Sometimes we suffer because of the sins of other people. And within a room this size, I'm sure that there are people who themselves were abused as children, and you suffered not because of your own sin, but you suffered because of the sins of your parents, right? The children that we work with, they are drawn into all sorts of sins, but yet it's because of the sins of their parents. And I love Matthew 18. I think that Matthew 18 is such a little understood passage. You know, we apply it so abstractly and things, but here Jesus is. He has a little child in front of him, and he says, any one of you who causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and drowned in the sea. I think that he's talking there, how is it that we can cause a little one to stumble? Well, there's a way in which we sin against them, but then they in turn, even though they are not guilty of the sin of that act, but yet they carry that with them, and they then in turn sin themselves. So sometimes we suffer because of our own sin, sometimes we suffer because of the sins of other people, and sometimes, and this is the hardest, sometimes we just suffer because we live in a fallen world. Levinte's dad, why did he suffer of cancer? It wasn't because of anything that he did. It was just because we live in a broken world. And the Lord gave him opportunity to serve him through that suffering. And that, again, that goes to purposes that are hard for Levinte to accept, hard for any of us to accept. I remember recently here, about a month or two ago, there was a family from Romania, and they had a sick little girl. And just providentially, they had her treated in Columbus. And they are, the couple is the godparents of Felicia's sister's godparents. So they're Orthodox and they have these connections. And Felicia's sister asked Felicia, she said, is your sister anywhere near Columbus, Ohio? And her sister was like, well, yeah. So we were able to go down there and pick them up from the airport, get them to the hospital and guide them. You know, it was really a great opportunity. The doctor was with them, and I picked them up from the airport, and I wish that I would have been more bold. Sometimes I'm weak in my boldness. I bowed my head to pray. I should have told them that, hey, I would like to pray before we drive to the hospital, but instead I just bowed my head quietly, and I did it myself. And it was overtly, they saw what I was doing, but here, the doctor that's with us, he's a believer. His brethren. And that was just incredible. And here he is, he's the head of the ICU unit of the largest children's hospital in Bucharest, Romania. And I asked him, I said, Cătălin, do you ever just, you know, you see these children suffering the way that they do, do you ever doubt? And he said, no. He said, my faith is strengthened by that. He said, because I see the toll that evil has done on this world, and I want to fight against that with my skills as a doctor. And I'll tell you, I was just like, you know, wow. And that was the Lord really strengthened me through his testimony. I thank God for him. It was really just an awesome thing. It's a very rare thing to see a doctor in Romania, especially be a believer. Most Romanians are Orthodox. About 90% of Romanians are Orthodox, and then a good majority of them, including a doctor that treated our kids, are atheists. And so to see one that's a born again believer was just incredible. The Bible talks a lot about suffering. Oftentimes we don't study it out. I'm actually very disappointed that it's hard to find good sermons on the book of Job. Job teaches us a lot about suffering. The first lesson that it teaches us is that when our friends, someone is suffering, it teaches us what to do and what not to do, right? Job's three friends, they were doing really good when they first got there. They just sat with him in the ashes. And they messed up when they started to speak, right? So here, let's do this. Here's two steps to do when you're trying to help someone that's suffering. Are you ready? Okay. All right. So the first one is let's raise our hands. Okay. I work with kids, so you gotta bear with me, and then go like this. That's step one. Okay. You guys ready for step two? Just your right hand. That's all you need. I'll go like this. Okay. Then repeat step two. Repeat step one, right? That's what we need to do when people are suffering. And right now, as I share this lesson today, maybe you're going in the middle of something really raw. And I don't want to, you know, how do I put this? Talking about suffering from the Bible, it's like the Puritans used to talk sometimes, I think it was Edwards, about how sometimes truths from the Bible are like strong medicine, that if you give it at the wrong time, it'll kill you. You know, and that's the way that lots of medicine is, right? You know, you need to have it. Sometimes there's treatments where the doctor's like, we need to wait till you get to be a little bit stronger before you have this treatment, right? So I hope that that the Lord in his providence has not brought you here today in this and this lesson, this from God's word, hurts you and destroys you more than what it encourages you. I hope that you're at a state where you're able to hear it and take the truths from it. Another thing that the book of Job teaches us on, that we as, especially as Americans, just don't really understand, and it's actually the subject that I'm currently studying, so I don't want to share too much on it, because I'm just getting started. For like 3 days I've been studying this is all. That's lamentation. You know, just crying out to God and saying, Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, this is hard. This hurts. The Psalms. It's all across the Psalms, and we read them, and we scratch our head, and we're like, you can say that to God? Right? And we read the book of Job and we say, you can say that to God? And I don't have that all figured out yet, but I plan to study that here. And it might take me a year or two, and I might not even get it after that. But make lamentation to God. Oftentimes, I remember listening about a nurse on the radio who was talking about going through the death of her own mother. And here she was, a nurse, and she was used to holding people's hand and just saying, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. And then her own mother passed away, and she regretted that that's the way that she treated her own mother. You know, I mean, there's times when it's not going to just be okay. You know, and oftentimes as Americans, we get that. You know, we're optimists to a fault oftentimes. And there's a time and a place for just making lamentation before the Lord. The book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, is another great passage on suffering and on God's purposes in suffering. It's where they came to Jesus and they said, hey, you know, Jesus referred to the events of the day. There was a tower that fell down on some people and killed them. There were people in Jerusalem, some Galileans, who were unjustly massacred. And he says, do you think they were any worse sinners than everybody else? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you likewise shall perish. And a book, if you're taking notes, a book that I highly recommend that you read is called Repentance. It's by the Puritan Thomas Boston. And he takes that passage and he just grinds it into you. It's very, very good. And he talks there, basically what it boils down to is that the suffering that we face in this world is proof of the coming wrath of God. Because you know, we are totally depraved because of our sin, because of our rebellion to God. We do deserve to suffer cancer the way that Levinte's father did. We do deserve horrible suffering. We deserve hell. But that doesn't mean that we deserve it any more than the guy next to us, and that's what Jesus was saying in the passage. But it's proof of the coming wrath of God. You know, recently here in America, book by a guy named Rob Bell, if you've heard of him. He's, I think, Oprah's spiritual advisor now. So, I mean, you know, if you have that on your resume, I don't think, Pastor, would you have him preach here if he was in town? Probably not. He had a book, and it was called Love Wins, and basically is saying, well, there can't be hell because God is love, right? Okay, God is love. Come with me down to Columbus where I was at that children's hospital. God is love. And yet there's that kind of suffering in this world. And that is proof. That is proof of the coming wrath of God that will be leashed out in hell. And that's why we need to preach the gospel to our loved ones. The appropriate response as we look to the right and the left and we see people suffering, the appropriate response is repentance. Because sin has brought this suffering and sin is in our hearts. And we need to repent of it. God's purposes in suffering. I remember one time listening to a radio interview, and this was not Christian radio. This was, I don't have to show my hand and reveal everything that I listen to. I won't mention that oftentimes I listen to NPR, because I know that lots of you probably don't. and it is extremely liberal, but there are some good things there sometimes. There was an interview with a Holocaust survivor there, and they said, you know, what did you learn? What did you learn from living through the camp? And he said, no. He's like, I'm going to stop you right there. He said, excuse me. He said, I'm going to stop you right there. He said, that question is a very Christian question. He said, we're Jews. We don't believe that good comes out of suffering. We just believe that suffering is bad, is bad, is bad. So don't ask me, what did I learn in the concentration camps? Because I didn't, you know, we don't think of it that way. Like, you know, you go through hardships and you get stronger or something. So it's this idea of God's purposes in suffering are very unique to us in our faith. So now let's talk about the passage at hand. And again, I just want to mention, if you're in the middle of something, I hope that this is encouraging to you and not too cold and hard. And let's remember Job. Think back. Have you ever went to someone, like we said, our two steps in suffering, or what? This and this, right? Have you ever quoted Romans 8:28 to somebody in a hospital or at a funeral or something? If you have, when you go home, get on the phone and call them and apologize. Repent of that. You know, that's true, but that's not... What Job's three friends teach us is that, and a lot of what they said is absolutely true and correct, and a lot of it's stuff, truths that we didn't really get back to until the Reformation. But it's very possible to do the right thing in the wrong way. You know, just because it's right doesn't mean that it's the right thing to be saying. So we see here in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for those who do good. So all things, right? Both the good, and oftentimes in our circles, you know, we don't... I'm guessing that up here is probably a lot like it is in Ohio. In Ohio, I learned to have a very strong work ethic. Us men, we get our sense of worth in what we produce, right? But sometimes we have our nose to the ground so much that we forget the very children that we're supposedly working and earning money for, right? You know, we need to be able to take time and delight in the season of life that God has given us, and to remember to be with our family, to be with our church family, and just to encourage each other, and just to be thankful and delight in the health that we have today, because we're not going to have it forever, to delight in the physical, material things that we have. So that's something that we all need to be mindful to do. I love in the book of Job, Job 29, it starts off, and he says, "Ah, that it were in the days of old, when my path was bathed in oil and everything." And he says, "When I had my children around me." Now, can you imagine being in his position now? He's lost his children, and just remembering the time. And I bet that if he could go back, he would have savored that time a little bit more. So God works both the good things for us, and he also works the bad things. He works hardship. He works heartache. He works poverty, even. He works sickness and loss. James 1, James is after the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read from it. James 1, and James is a very practical book. It's written by the half-brother of Jesus, who was an early church leader. It says here in verse 2, and this is a tough passage. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach." When I was a young man, I was, you know, oftentimes I would pray to God for wisdom, right? And that was a very good thing. And oftentimes I would pray before I would go to bed at night. And I thought that maybe the Holy Spirit would sprinkle magic wisdom dust on my head as I would sleep, right? We look here, and here it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach." What's the context there? He's saying that this maturity is going to come from what? From trials, right? God doesn't give us wisdom in dreams while we sleep. He gives us wisdom in nightmares while we're awake. And that's one of his purposes through suffering. So we see that God works the good and the bad. For what? Verse 29, for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, in a very real and legal way, you become like Christ. As you stand before God in judgment one day, he will not see you, he will see Christ. Christ's righteous fulfillment of the law. Adam was rebellious, Adam disobeyed God. Christ, Romans 5 says, obeyed God. And so, as we stand before God in judgment, we stand before God as if we were Christ. He stands in our place. But now, it's one thing for something to be legally true. It's another thing for it to be practically true. Have you ever worked at a business where, like, the boss's kid becomes manager, you know? And he's, like, 20 years younger than everybody else, right? He has the position, but he doesn't necessarily have the character yet, right? But hopefully in time, as he works, 5-10 years down the line, he grows into that position, right? That's the way that we are. We've been given a legal position so that we stand before God as if we had lived a righteous life that Christ had lived. But then, as we grow, this process of sanctification, we grow into that position and we become who we are. And God works both through the good and the bad to do that, to make us more conformed to the image of Christ. He uses the good. Oh, wait. I showed my hand. I clicked too soon. That's what's difficult when you're doing it with this clicking style. So, but why is it? Why isn't then everybody godly? Because everybody, you know, has blessings in life. Everybody has blessings in life, and everybody goes through hard things in life. So why isn't everybody godly then, right? Well, let's back up and let's read. Well, sometimes these things, rather than working for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, they work for us to become more worldly. We have good things. We have money, and we want to spend it on ourselves. We have good looks, and we want to spend it not by being faithful, but, you know, running around. We have hardship, and so we get angry. We have poverty, so we just give up and get lazy. We have sickness, so we turn inward. Instead of thinking about other people, we just think about ourselves and how we feel miserable today. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference between being conformed to the image of Christ or being worldly? It all depends on our mindset. Literally, the way that our mind is set is what it says. I thought I had a different slide in there. Let's turn to, let's look back to verse 5 of Romans 8. Verse 5 of Romans 8, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So the difference is, whether you're going through something that's good or whether you're going through something that's hard, what makes all the difference is your mindset. Is your mind set on the flesh or is your mind set on the Spirit? As you get a bigger tax refund than what you're anticipating. Probably some of you never get tax refunds. You're in business for yourself, so. But you get an extra blessing there. Is your mind, wow, what can I do with this for the Lord? Or is your mind like, you know, wow, those 5 things that I was really wanting to get and I'm going to be able to get them. You go through a sickness. Is your mind all on you and how this is so horrible for you? Are you still attentive to the needs of others that are around you? What is your mindset on? So this is kind of a path that kind of shows. It's an illustration. It's not perfect, but it kind of shows like a life. Okay, so God's using all things for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. This here is, you see that it's thinner. What does the Bible say? It says, narrow is the way. But then it says that broad is the path that leads to destruction, right? So most people are, whatever situation, the good things that they have, the bad things that they have, it's pushing them more toward this way, more worldly. But we are to be, they are to push us. The exact same situation is supposed to push us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Just like if you got a pot of boiling water and you place an egg in it and you place a potato in it, right? One of them gets softer, one of them gets harder. Does it make a why? Is the water different for them? No, it depends on what it is, right? And God uses the exact same circumstances of life to harden the hearts of some, and to others of us, to bring us to repentance. From where I live to where my grandma currently lives, it's like a 2-hour drive, and it's on just a 2-lane road that goes through a bunch of little towns, okay? And it drives me nuts going there. It goes along rivers, so it's all windy and curvy and hilly, but it's the most direct way. So for about 2 hours, we're driving on that. It intersects with several 4-lane highways. And every time I come up to them and I stop or drive over them, I'm tempted to get on those highways, right? Because it would be better if I could just be driving, 65 miles an hour. Well, but that's not right, because they're actually taking me in the wrong direction. They're not going to be taking me in the direction that I want to go. That's what it's like to live through life as we're being conformed to the image of Christ. It's a lot harder. It's a lot harder when we have comfort to remember the Lord. It's a lot harder when we're going through hardship to remember the Lord and His purposes. It would be much easier to get on that highway and live just like everybody else and become more worldly, right? So let's say you have a situation in your life, and it could be a good one, it could be a bad one, it doesn't really matter. Where is your mind set? Romans 8:5, like we just said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Hopefully the situation is going to make you more conformed to the image of Christ. That's what it should do, whether if it's a good thing, a hard thing, whatever. To help us do that, God has given us a very important tool. He's given us community. He's given us the church body. Within the church, we have love. Galatians 6 talks about us, as we mentioned earlier, bearing each other's burdens. We are all supposed to know each other's business, but in a loving way, not in order to tear people down, but to build each other up and help each other. We're supposed to live within a community. You know, if you live within a church community, most things in life should not take you by surprise. Because here you have friends that are 5 years older than you, 10 years older than you. You know, you have friends that are younger than you that you're supposed to be teaching, and they're supposed to be seeing your example. But yet, oftentimes, and people who don't have church, they're living lives and they're like, oh man, having little kids is a lot of stress. Well, yeah, I already saw that, and then there's just that brief period of time when you're an empty nester, and then before you know it, you're taking care of mom and grandkids, right? And yet, this surprises everybody as we hit these things. Well, if we're living in community, then it shouldn't. And we're sharing wisdom with each other, we're interacting, we're vulnerable, and it requires vulnerability. It requires us saying, wow, this is really hard, and it requires us letting people over to our house and seeing and sharing our lives with them. That's what it requires to have this. But that's just a great tool that helps us so that as we go through situations in life, that vulnerability and confronting someone and saying, I've been in your situation and I made a mistake, and you really shouldn't go down that path, where I've seen other people. Right now at our church, I'm trying to counsel a young man. He's 20 years old. He's a farmer. He's about to inherit. He's going to be very well-to-do and things. And he's got a young girl who I think sees that and is a little bit more. And I'm trying to encourage him to think very long and hard as he pursues this relationship. Because I'm a little bit more, I've seen a little bit more, and so we're trying to encourage him. We're trying to share with him, and involved in some of that is to tell him, look, I know the kinds of temptations that you face at 20 years old. It wasn't too awful long ago. I was there myself, but trying to share and guide so that the situation that he currently has of this young girl wanting to pursue him, that rather than it taking him down a more worldly path, it takes him to the conformity of Christ. So, if we mess up and we have our minds set to the things of the flesh And this illustration is not saying that we lose our salvation, but it's saying that we can go down a path where we become more and more worldly. And all of us here in this room have areas in our life where we're doing worse than other areas of our life in this. You know, maybe it's the stress of business, the stress of things have, you know, made you prone to dishonesty, or maybe poverty and sickness have gotten it to where you're hoarding too much of your own wealth, you know, to try and protect that and put your faith in that rather than putting your faith in God. And of course, I'm not talking about good stewardship. I'm talking about making an idol and unhealthily loving those things. Maybe you even love your own family and children and good things that you're getting from the Lord in an unhealthy way, and they're making you more and more worldly. Well, if you find yourself in that situation, you need to stop. And you will stop. Romans chapter 12, it tells us that if God loves you and you're his child, he will intervene and he will discipline you. He disciplines those whom he loves. And you're better off if you stop sooner rather than later. You know, it's the same way, and I was talking with our brother out in the hall who himself, you know, they were house parents of a home. I'm not saying that if you were in a situation that caused difficulties for you, that you need to somehow repent on behalf of parents who abused you, or you need to repent on behalf of a business partner that ripped you off. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you need to repent of your own ungodly response to the parents that abused you. Repent of your own ungodly response to the business partner that ripped you off. For instance, and I'm not going to share details, my wife and I, when we first went to Romania, we were through an organization called Evangelical Baptist Missions. And while we were in Romania, they went bankrupt and they misspent money that we had there. And I was very angry. I still am angry about it. As a result of that, I then became very unhealthily guarded and untrusting of other people. And I'm trying to stop and repent of that. In the case of what I will describe as physical intimate abuse, if you understand, because I don't want to use more descriptive terms right now, but children who are abused by people. Oftentimes, they then will become more promiscuous themselves and act out in that way. And they do not need to repent of the fact that they were abused up here, but they need to repent of the unhealthy, ungodly, sinful decisions that they've made as a response of that abuse or as a reaction to that abuse down here. So we need to repent. And then the let's say, for instance, it's dishonesty. Well, the temptation oftentimes then is we want to just cut straight across and go over here, right? It's okay now. Yeah, okay, I cheated. You know, can you forgive me now? No. I don't think you're sorry, first of all. Second of all, this is a big deal. Bigger than what you're making it. Instead, rather than just cutting across and acting as if nothing ever happened, or a situation, let's say it was, you know, an injustice that happened to you and things, it's not just about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and just carrying on as if nothing ever happened to you. No, you need to actually go back. You need to go back in your mind and understand where you got off course. You need to understand the temptation that got you off course. You need to understand the wrong that someone did you to get you off course. And you need to understand that in a new mindset. You need to understand that. You need to understand the, like it says here, Romans 8:5 about having our mindset on the spirit rather than the flesh. And you need to now say, okay, you know what? When I was 12 years old and that person abused me, that was sin on their part. It was not sin on my part. You need to understand that. You need to understand that in a more correct way rather than just carrying on. If you fell to a certain temptation, You need to go back and say, okay, I fell to that temptation, not because my wife was, I'm just making something, you know, my wife was arguing with me and things like that, so then I responded that way angrily. No, you responded that way because you had unhealthy, sinful desires that you wanted fulfilled that your wife was not fulfilling for you, so then you lashed out in anger or things like that. You need to understand where it is that you've gotten off track and understand it not in the same ungodly, fleshly way, but you need to understand that in the new mindset. You need to understand that according to Scripture. So what is your point? What are the points in your life where you are off track? You need to go back. In a room this size, probably a good deal of you had various traumas at different times of life. Probably a good number of you have fallen into certain sins at different periods of your life, perhaps are living in one right now. You need to realize and recognize within a new mindset how it is that you've gotten off path. To understand that through the lens of Scripture, not through the lens of just what you feel in your gut. And then you need to learn from the past. I've done farm work before. We've got quite a few dairy farms around us. I've milked cows. And when you get into manure, you get into it with a purpose, to pitch it out, right? There are some people, and now I've had 6 cases here in America recently of counseling people on a weekly basis. My observation is, and as I've spoken with other people that do counseling and things, the temptation oftentimes is to get down in the manure and just wallow in it, right? Rather than pitching it out. It's hard to find someone that's both. Or the temptation is just, like I said before, to cut across and just act as if nothing ever happened, right? Act as if no sin ever happened. Act as if no one ever abused or traumatized the person. No, you need to recognize what happened, but then you've got to learn from it, and you've got to move on. And then you have to do what needs to be done. Maybe it's Matthew 18, confronting the person that has sinned against you. And that's hard. Lots of times people want to forgive people that they've never even confronted of their sin. That's not the biblical thing. If someone has sinned against you, you need to confront them. Maybe you've stolen or cheated on someone or whatever. You need to confess. You need to make that up as much as you can to make restitution. You need to do what needs to be done. And then you need to move on. And you can move on. You don't have to stay back there. Our passage today, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you believe that the trauma that you faced in life, and do you believe that even the mistakes, the sins that you've committed, can somehow be used by God to make you more godly today? Or do you believe that there are just handicaps to you that have permanently scarred you and weakened you? According to God's word here, they're not just things that have weakened you and scarred you, but they are things that God has put in your life sovereignly so that you can be more conformed to the image of His Son. Once we're conformed to the image of His Son, God puts things in our life not to weaken us, not to break us, but to make us stronger. I'd like to end with reading what the passage goes on to say then in verse 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." So I pray that you can become, and you already are, those of you here, I know, I'm sure that many of you have conquered by Christ's help more than I have yet. we are more than conquerors. The situation in our lives, the traumas that we face, even the mistakes and sins that we've committed can be repented of. And in the end, we can become even more conformed and even more useful for the kingdom than it would have been had we not suffered those traumas, had we not went through those experiences. So I just want to encourage you guys today to consider your lives in light of this passage. Thank you very much for having us out here. We really enjoy being with you all. It was worth the drive, don't worry. So, God bless.